All right, well, go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14 is where we'll be this morning. I wanted just to go ahead and thank Pastor Boffman again for the opportunity to be here. Katie and I have been looking forward to this for quite some time, and very, very grateful for the invitation to be here all day today. And so, as you might be aware, we were originally scheduled for the missions conference for this week, and he was gracious enough for us to be in the area this whole week, even though there wasn't a conference. It was just the missions emphasis month. And so I'm very thankful for their hospitality to us and for your hospitality. Several of you have taken us to different meals, or the Bears had us over to their house, and that was a blessing to be with them and get to know them a little bit. So thank you to each of you who have been so hospitable to us and so kind to us. I really appreciate the theme of this Missions Emphasis Month, the cause of Christ. What a powerful theme. And you may have noticed on the video, I mentioned that 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5 was the verse that God used to confirm our call to missions, and that's true. And I was going to preach on that text this morning, but then I looked on sermon audio, and somebody stole that text last week. And so, since he did, that's okay. I'm sure he preached that far better than I could have, and so God led me to Mark chapter 14. But it's really a neat thing that God had worked on his heart about preaching that passage, because that passage is so powerful. And as Dr. Snyder was preaching that, he was preaching, really how that is the cause of Christ, the preaching of the cross and the preaching of Christ. And that specifically was the verse that God used to confirm that, yes, the preaching of Christ will be my lifelong calling. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. And so I'm very thankful for the preaching that's already taken place this month. And so we hope just to build upon that from the Word of God this morning from Mark chapter 14. If you think about a cause, you think about people who want to invest in a cause, in a great cause, you kind of wonder what motivates them to do so. Sometimes the cause that we will invest in is a very trivial cause. But typically, if you notice, the people who invest more and sacrifice more believe that that cause is a great cause. They really do. Think back to the things that you have invested in the most. Maybe it's some family members who needed help. Maybe it's some relatives that you knew that were in a really tough spot. And so you loved them and you felt like that was a worthy cause and you invested in that. Or maybe you as a church saw a missions project or a church that needed to be built and you invested in that, recognizing that it was a worthy cause. Think back, if you're married, to when you were preparing to get married. And you were thinking, is my wife a worthy cause? Well, of course she is. Yes, right? But you're thinking, you know, is she a worthy cause? And the way it works is that engagement usually precedes marriage. And so the way engagement works is that the man has to present the wife with a very valuable ring to propose to her and to see if she would be willing to be his wife. And so I think back to when that took place in my life and in Katie's life, and I'm very thankful for my wife, very thankful for how God led us together. But as we approached that day, I recognized, you know what, marriage is coming, and that means engagement is going to be coming even sooner, and that means I need to be saving money. And so I began to save money and recognize that an engagement ring is expensive. And I'll be honest, at that time, that was the most expensive thing I had purchased. Since then, I have purchased more expensive things like a car, but at that time, that was the most expensive thing I had purchased, and so I took it very seriously. I walked into Jared's Galleria of Jewelry, and I looked all around, and I remember being there with my mom because I had no idea what I was doing, and my mom helped me find just the perfect one, and we thought, yeah, that looks just like what Katie would like there. And so we invested in that, or rather, I invested in that. My mom had nothing to do with that, as far as I remember. And so she helped me find it, and I was the one who actually purchased it. The reason why it was such a big deal was because it was a valuable investment, and because I thought that Katie was a worthy cause, and I still do. And I was able to invest in that purchase. But think about that kind of a scenario in your life. What is a worthy cause? What is something that you are thinking, I can save up for this and give to this because this is a worthy cause? Well, as we look at Mark chapter 14, we recognize that Mary saw Jesus as a worthy cause. Let's look at Mark 14, beginning in verse 3. It says, "And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment." We know from parallel passages that this woman is Mary. She had this box of ointment, a spikenard, very precious, and she broke the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, "Why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor." And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." Father, I ask that you would please bless this message this morning. And as I preach your word, I pray that your word would come forth boldly, that I would say exactly what you want me to say, nothing less, nothing more, nothing else. Lord, I ask that you would speak to our hearts, that our hearts will be open to exactly what you have for us. Lord, help us to fix our eyes on Christ this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this morning is Jesus is Worthy. Jesus is Worthy. And as we recognize at the very beginning of this passage, Mary saw that Jesus was worthy. And so because of that, she takes something very special, very precious, very valuable, and she pours it out on Jesus. And so the first section of this passage is that Mary demonstrates Jesus' worth. Mary demonstrates Jesus' worth. We see that in verse 3, that she has this alabaster box of ointment, of spikenard. It says that's very precious. And then down in verse 5, it says that it's worth 300 pence. From some calculations, I didn't do the study myself, but from what other commentators say, it seems like this 300 pence is likely worth 1 year's worth of wages for someone at this time. 1 year's worth of wages. That's quite a bit. If we think about us here in America, if we were to take 1 year's worth of our wages and invest it in a cause, that must be quite a special cause. I don't think any of us would be willing to do that at the drop of a hat unless that was very much impressed upon us or unless we were recognizing that our life was really short. But we would not want to do that normally. But what Mary is doing here is she had been saving up for this for quite some time, and she invested all of this in one single act on Jesus because she is demonstrating that he is worthy. She's demonstrating that he is her Savior, and that he is worth investing in that cause. I want us to think back to Mary's life and maybe ask ourselves, how did Mary get to this point? How did she recognize the worth of Christ? I think back to a couple of scenarios throughout the New Testament, throughout the Gospels, talking about Mary and her interaction with Jesus. The first one that comes to my mind is how Jesus raised Mary's brother, Lazarus, from the dead. So there's Mary and Martha and Lazarus, they're all siblings, and at one point, Lazarus dies, and then Jesus comes on the scene, and he raises Lazarus from the dead. Well, if somebody did that for me, I would feel like I owe them everything. They just raised my brother from the dead. What an incredible thing. What an incredible situation. And so Mary had that happen to her, where Jesus had already impacted her life, and she wanted to be able to repay him, to be able to invest in him because of what he had done for her. Also, I think back to the situation where Mary and Martha have Jesus over for supper, and apparently Martha's cumbered about with her cooking, and maybe she had started too late, or maybe the recipe just didn't work out so well, and for whatever reason, she's having a really hard time in the kitchen, and she is frazzled. And she comes in and she talks to Jesus and she says, "Why are you letting Mary sit at your feet when she could be helping me in the kitchen?" And you maybe even think that she would be thinking, well, Jesus is a man and Jesus loves food, so of course he would want the food to get ready as quickly as possible. But Jesus recognized, no, there's a bigger picture here. Mary has chosen the needful thing. Mary is sitting at my feet. And the passage there, I believe it's in Luke chapter 10, it describes Mary listening to Jesus. She's sitting at his feet, listening to Jesus. And I would love to be able to sit in on that conversation where Mary is literally all ears, just soaking up whatever Jesus is willing to teach her. And I can't help but imagine that possibly Jesus went ahead and told Mary about the crucifixion and maybe about the burial and the resurrection and the ascension to come. We know that Jesus revealed that piece by piece to his disciples, and I can't help but imagine that possibly he revealed that to Mary, maybe even in that moment. But we don't know that for sure. What we do know is that Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet, listening, soaking up the teaching from Jesus. And so those are a couple of encounters that we know of Mary from the Gospels. Those are encounters that she had with Jesus himself, leading up to this moment here in Mark chapter 14, where she has invested everything to give Jesus this precious gift. Those moments leading up prepared her because they helped her to recognize the worth of Christ. And so here in one moment, in one single act, she can demonstrate Jesus is worthy. I consider him to be so. But then let's look at the response. Not only did Mary demonstrate Jesus' worth, but secondly, the disciples deny Jesus' worth, or they doubt his worth. Look with me at verse 4. It says, "And there were some," and once again, we know from other passages that Judas was leading this band of people, but "and there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, 'Why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor.' And they murmured against her," speaking directly to her, murmuring against her. And the word indignation is the word anger, where they actually had anger within themselves, and they're showing her that they're mad at her, and they're angry with her. Why are you wasting this? The word waste there is like a ruin or a destruction. So they're almost picturing that she just took that ointment and just dumped it on the floor. They don't recognize the significance of the moment. They don't recognize that, no, Mary didn't just dump this on the floor. Mary poured this carefully on Jesus, because she considers Jesus to be worth it. She considers Jesus to be a worthy cause. That's what's taking place here. They said, "Why was this waste?" They called the cause of Christ a waste. I would hope that they were just out of touch there for a moment, and that wasn't the pattern of their life. We know that Judas, though, truly believed that it was a waste. And his value of Jesus was just 30 pieces of silver, because that's how much he sold him for just a few verses later. Judas did not value Christ. He said, "Why this waste?" We know from John that it looks like he was the one that actually said that. He was the one that called Jesus a waste. You know, it's interesting to me, Judas obviously did not want to invest in the cause of Christ. And if he didn't want to, that's up to him. But for some reason, he felt it necessary to not only not be involved in the cause of Christ, but also to hinder others from being involved in the cause of Christ. I just want to encourage us as a church, let it never be said of us that we would hinder someone else from being involved in what God wants them to do. If it's truly what God is doing and he's working through them, then let them do it. Even if you don't have the heart to do it, don't hinder someone else from doing it. And that's what's taking place here. The disciples see Mary sacrificing this ointment on Jesus, and they say, "This is a waste." And they try to stop her from doing it. And then in verse 5, they say, "It might have been sold for more than 300 pence." We covered that already. "And have been given to the poor." What I want us to recognize is that the disciples had a very limited perspective on who the poor actually were. They felt like the poor might be a beggar on the street, and we could sell this, and we could divvy it out, and we could help them for a little bit. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. The disciples were quite short-sighted here. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 describes Jesus in a very powerful manner. You may be aware of 2 Corinthians 8. It's probably been preached on, maybe even here this month. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is a passage we typically use to describe our faith promise giving and our investment in the cause of Christ. Even in verse 1, it describes the churches of Macedonia. And then verse 2, it says they were in poverty and they were in trials, but they were still generous. And because of that, they had joy. But The first eight verses here of 2 Corinthians 8 are describing generosity. They're describing giving. But what motivates that? Why do we give? Why would we want to give a faith promise slip? Why would we want to invest in the cause of Christ? Why would we want to support missionaries? Why would we want to do these things? And it's answered for us in verse 9. This is our motivation. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became, what's the next word? One more time, poor. He became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. That word poor is the same Greek word from Mark chapter 14. It's speaking of the same style of poverty. And so the disciples were so short-sighted that they said, well, why wouldn't we just sell this and give it to the poor? And they did not recognize that Jesus was among them. And Jesus himself became poor for them. That's what 2 Corinthians 8 is all about, that Jesus came. And he sacrificed, he set aside the glories of heaven. That's what we celebrate at Christmas time, the incarnation, where Jesus came in flesh. He set aside the glories of heaven, and he came in the form of a little baby boy. And he lived a full life, grew up to be a man, and then he sacrificed his own life for us so that we could have eternal life. That's the story of the gospel. That's the good news. And the disciples were so short-sighted, they hadn't been listening to the teaching of Christ, that they did not recognize that Jesus came for them. He became poor for them. And if we're going to talk about people being poor, we should talk about Jesus, because he set aside the glories of heaven to become poor for us, to die for us on an old rugged cross, setting aside everything, even to the point of death, like Philippians tells us, Philippians chapter 2, setting aside everything. That's the great humility that Christ had for us. And the disciples didn't see it. They're denying Jesus' worth. They're doubting Jesus' worth. And when they see Mary's demonstration that Jesus is worthy, they think it's a waste. And they don't recognize that the only truly worthy one is right there in the room with them. The passage goes on. And what we see is right after this encounter, verse 10 says that Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they'd heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money, and he sought how he might conveniently betray him. And so that's Judas. We see just how he saw Christ, not only as a waste and not only as someone to never invest in, but he sold Christ to the chief priest to betray him. And then the passage goes on, and really beginning in verse 12 through really about the middle of the chapter, it's interesting to see that the transition takes place to the Passover. And Jesus gathers with his other disciples for the Passover. And we recognize from the other Gospels that a little bit of time took place in between these two passages. A little bit of time took place in between Mary's sacrifice of the ointment and the Passover. And so we don't believe it took place at the same exact moment, but they were very, very close in time. Maybe a day, maybe a couple of days later, Jesus gathers with his disciples to be able to celebrate the Passover. And so really this section is Jesus describing his own worth. We had Mary demonstrating Jesus' worth. We had the disciples denying or doubting Jesus' worth. And then this final section, as they celebrate the Passover, is Jesus describing his own worth. Look with me at verse 22 of Mark chapter 14. Verse 22, as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. Does that sound familiar? We do that regularly, right? It's called the Lord's table, the Lord's supper. Commemorating what? The Lord's death. But up to this point, what were they commemorating? They were commemorating the Passover lamb. All the way back to Exodus chapter 12. You don't need to turn there. I'm just going to read one verse from Exodus chapter 12 and verse 23. It says, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. We know that story. That's of the 10 plagues that God put upon the Egyptians until they would let the people of Israel go. That's what's taking place there in Exodus chapter 12. That was the final plague. That's where God said, I'm going to kill your firstborn, all of you Egyptians, because you are not letting my people go. But God saved the firstborn of the Israelites. And how did he do it? He said, kill a lamb, take that blood, and put it on the doorpost of your house. Put it on the doorpost. That way, when God sees that blood, what would he do? He would pass over that door. And he would not kill the firstborn of that house, because the blood covered that house. And what's interesting here in Mark chapter 14, in verse 22, Jesus is commemorating this Passover with his disciples. He's commemorating that time when God passed over his people. And when the blood was upon the doorpost of the house, and God did not kill the firstborn of the Israelites because of the blood upon the doorpost. And it's a big picture. We see what it's all pointing to. It's pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep reading with me at verse 23. It says, and he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. Verse 24, and he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And so what Jesus just did with his disciples was he took bread and he broke it, and he took the cup and they drank it, and they were able to partake of this in memory of the Passover. But he's now turning their attention and he's saying, no longer are we going to just be commemorating what God did in Exodus chapter 12, but now he's bringing the symbolism to himself and he's saying, I am about to die. I'm about to shed my blood for you. My body's about to be broken for you. I'm about to pour out my blood on your behalf. And we recognize that the symbolism is the same as the Passover, that everyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, Jesus' blood on the cross is applied to their account. What that means, they don't have to die anymore. Eternally, that is. They don't have to have that eternal death and that eternal separation from God, because Jesus has already died in their place. And if we believe that, if we believe that Jesus died for us, then Jesus' blood is applied to our account. And when God sees us, his wrath will pass over us, because he sees the blood of Jesus Christ applied to our account. That's the gospel. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. That's why he came. He said he came to seek and to save those who are lost. That's why he came. And Jesus is bringing out all this symbolism, and he's telling them, I came to shed my blood for you. I came to sacrifice literally his everything for his disciples and for the rest of the world. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ, we can have life, not just life on this earth, but everlasting life, because his blood can be applied to our account if we believe that he died in our place. And so if you're here this morning and you have yet to make that decision, I urge you to do that today. You can make that decision to believe that Jesus died for you. And you can turn to him today, confessing your sin and recognizing that he is the only way to heaven. And if you do so, eternal life will be yours one day when you die. It's incredible. And that's what Jesus is describing here. That's why I say he's describing his own worth by telling his disciples what he is about to do when he goes to the cross to shed his blood. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 5. Prior to Jesus ever coming to this earth, he was the worthy one. While he was on this earth, he was the only worthy one. And after he has ascended to heaven, we see a glimpse of that in Revelation chapter 5, that he still is the only worthy one. Revelation chapter 5, verse 4, and I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, describing Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Drop down to verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Verse 12, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Jesus is the only worthy one. And all the way into eternity future, we see a glimpse of that in Revelation chapter 5 there, that he still is the only worthy one. And it describes him as the Lamb that was slain. He is the worthy one because he was slain on our behalf. He sacrificed his entire life for us so that we could have eternal life. So let's bring this back full circle. We talked at the beginning about our motivation. Our motivation for missions. Our motivation for the cause of Christ. So why do we come to church? Why do we invest in the cause of Christ? Why do we send missionaries? I see you've sent several as I was walking through your board out there in the hallway. That's a blessing. Why do you send them? Why do you support them? Why do we do all this? It's for the cause of Christ, because he alone is worthy. Because he sacrificed his all for us. What else would we do but sacrifice for him and invest in his cause? He alone is worthy. Sometimes I've heard many missionaries talk, and we understand what they mean, that they're going to another country because of the people, or they're going to another country, sadly, sometimes because of the geographic location. Well, those are okay reasons to go, but they're not the best reason to go. The best reason to go is because of Jesus, because of his cause, because he's worthy, because he sacrificed for us. And when we have fixed our mind on that, then when we see the people, we can do nothing less than love them. We can do nothing less than share the truth of the gospel with them. It would just make sense because of what Jesus has done. In fact, Romans chapter 12 talks about that. It says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by," or we could even say, "because of the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." That, it just makes sense. Wow, that's why we do this. Because of the mercy of God that he showed to us at salvation. Because Jesus came to this earth, it just makes sense. I should give my all to Christ. Back in the late 1960s, there was a missionary by the name of Stan Dale, and he went to Arianjaya. You might have heard the name Don Richardson. He was also there in Arianjaya, and he wrote a lot of books, several books that you may be familiar with, and that might be how you've heard the name Arianjaya. That's the only reason I even know what that is and where it is. But Don Richardson and Stan Dale and several other men were there planting churches in specific unreached villages where God showed them to go. Stan Dale had already planted a church in one specific unreached village, and this tribe had come to know Christ, at least the majority of them. And then he recognized God was moving him on, and so he needed to move to another village. Well, this village began to weep when Stan said he was leaving, because they didn't want him to leave. He was the one who brought them the gospel. And he said, "Don't cry, don't weep." He said, "You have the gospel, but this village doesn't." And so he left. He left this village behind, and he said, "I'm going to go take the gospel to this other unreached village where God is leading me to go." Sadly, on the way, this village that he was trying to reach ambushed him and martyred him, along with another missionary. It's a very sad story of how that took place. But as Don Richardson was writing in his book regarding Stan Dale, he was really quite positive, and it helped encourage my heart because it's a very sad story. But he said this quote. Don Richardson said, "If Stan Dale were still alive today, then he would say this. Even if the Church of Christ were never planted in that village, for the splendor of Christ, just to make the attempt, is a privilege worth more than life itself." Stan would say, if he were still living, that even if the Church of Christ were never planted in that village, get it, for the splendor of Christ, for his glory, just to make the attempt is a privilege worth more than life itself. Sadly, Stan had to lose his life for the sake of the gospel. But what's encouraging is that a few years later, a church was planted in that village. And they received the Bible in their language as well. I don't know all the details of how all that took place, but I did see that facet, that a church was planted there. And God used the martyrdom of Stan Dale, similar to the Jim Elliot, the Nate Saint situation, to be able to soften the heart of that tribe so they would receive the gospel. It seems sad that someone had to lose their life, but at the same time, Stan was okay with it. And actually, if you were to read that section of the book, he knew it was coming. It was very obvious. It wasn't just one gunshot that took him out. It was quite a process, if I could describe it that way. And he knew it was coming, and he didn't walk away. He let them do it, recognizing it was for the sake of Christ. Now, I don't think God has called each one of us to be a martyr, and I hope not, at least. I remember growing up thinking, oh, that sounds so noble. I'm going to be a martyr. And then I got married, and I was thinking, no, I don't think I want to be a martyr, at least not on purpose, if possible. But, you know, for Stan, that's what God wanted him to do. He wanted him to give his life. For us, I don't think that's what God necessarily has in mind. For us, he wants Katie and I to go to the mission field. He wants you, possibly, to go to the mission field. Or if not, he certainly wants you to be involved in your local church missions program, investing in the Faith Promise monthly giving so that you can support missionaries around the world and help your church fulfill the Great Commission. And he certainly wants you to stay faithful, telling others about the gospel right here in Chattanooga and the surrounding areas. We recognize that. That's what God has in mind. Your investment might not necessarily be your life. At least I hope it's not. But your investment is something. And so I'm going to ask you this morning, what is the next step? What is your next step that God has in mind for you? Is it to start giving to Faith Promise Giving? Is it to increase your giving? Is it maybe to send a missionary out of this church? Is it to take a short-term trip? Is it to take the gospel to your coworker? Maybe somebody that you know is not saved and needs the gospel, and maybe God wants you to take the next step and give the gospel to them. Maybe God wants you to be a missionary and go full-time somewhere, either here in the States or around the world. Whatever your next step is that God is impressing on your heart, I urge you to say yes and to obey, whatever it is. Have an open hand, a surrendered heart, ready to do whatever God has in mind for you. So I want to ask you this morning, who is Jesus to you? And which category do you find yourself more? The category of Mary, being ready to offer a sacrifice and an investment to the cause of Christ, knowing what he has done for you? Or would you find yourself more often in the category of the disciples thinking it's a waste, and you're certainly not going to do it, and you're going to stop others from doing it too? I hope that's not you. I hope that you could find yourself more in the category of Mary, but if not, then put yourself in that category today by being obedient to the Holy Spirit's leading in your life. And like I said, whatever your next step is, invest more for the cause of Christ, and you will be satisfied, because there's nothing quite like doing that. But one more time, if you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, and the way I describe the blood of Jesus covering your sin, maybe you've never felt that experience and been able to have the joy of starting a relationship with Jesus and placing your faith in him. If you're not sure you're saved, then I urge you to come this morning so that you can respond to the gospel and start a new life in Jesus Christ. But as a believer, I urge you to remain obedient to the Spirit's leading. And whatever your next step is, invest in that, because Jesus alone is worthy. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this passage. Thank you for how this recalibrates our mind and draws out the motivation that should be in each of our hearts for the cause of Christ. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on Christ and to recognize that he alone is worthy. In Jesus' name, amen.